The nearest I'm going to do today in touching the gospel is come out of the book of John. I think that's pretty good. We have one simple passage that I want to use today. See, I think for the church in general, we really tend to complicate the Word of God. And I've just been being called back to what does the Word say? Because there's truth here. And I keep wondering why do people come so near the truth? And they grab it, and we think they've got it. And then they go back out. And even as great a man, and I think we will all say that this man has absolutely no shadow of taint about him, Billy Graham. What is really unique about that man is nobody has ever cast any shadow of doubt on him. He has led crusade after crusade after crusade. He's led, we could say, hundreds of thousands. And one of the unique things in the last crusade that came out of when he was in Jacksonville, they impressed upon us church members that while tens of thousands would come and do an altar call and be led to Christ, if the church didn't rise up and make a significant difference in the people's lives, if we didn't get involved in the lives and discipline the people, that it wouldn't last. Even they knew that. Why is there a falling away? God's just had me for the last 2.5 weeks in this recurring passage, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. And so I was reading this week, and I was saying to God, why? And I got into John's gospel, and it's very simple. Christ says to John in the first chapter of John in verse 39, a very relevant passage. Come and see. He didn't put a guilt. Now, in truth, the passage that happened there is John was kind of looking at Jesus. And Jesus turned to him and said, who do you seek? What do you want? And John asked him, well, where do you live? Where are you staying? Jesus didn't give him any great dissertation, didn't give him any biblical understanding. He just said, come and see. And that was the beginning of a relationship. We jump over just a couple of chapters later, and we find the same text happening between Philip and when Philip used the same words, saying, come and see. See, it's an issue of all we have to do is invite into a relationship. So many pastors make the mistake of browbeating people into guilt. It's not like when I joined a fraternity in college that I had to do so many things. I had to get so much structure. I had to do so many pledge points. I had to do whatever to be fit to join. I couldn't believe I went through that crap. That stuff. I was so anti-belonging to anything. I couldn't believe I did all of that. And it was a business fraternity, for crying out loud. I was so anti-everything. Christ never said to me, do you measure up? I can honestly stand before you and say I am very glad in Scripture it never defined what the unpardonable sin was. Because in my day of rebellion, had I known, I would have broke it. I would have thumbed my nose at that one too. Because Christ says to think things is as bad as to do them. No, I've never killed somebody, but I can promise you, even some of you, I wished were dead. It's true confession time. Some of you, if you were really honest, wished I had been dead by now. Be honest, let's be. This is time of faith. I'm getting old. I'm getting cantankerous. I don't waste words anymore. Not really. I just wanted to take a 2x4 and hit one or two of you. But that's okay. Y'all wanted to hit me. It's family. At the end of the day, we're still family. Mary many times has wanted to trip me up and run over me. It's okay. I love Mary. She loves me. Here's the deal. Christ has never made any of us feel guilty. He didn't require us to do anything. He loved us for, in fact, He loved you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He loved you before the beginning of time. And the Word said He knew you completely. And He knew just how stinky I would be. And in spite of that, He sent His Son to be on Calvary. And when He got to Calvary, Jesus didn't say, "I die for all but David." He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know what they didn't do, what they're not doing, and even David doesn't know what he's going to do, but I'm going to die for him now. Once for all, I pay the sin." And then when I came to that place, not as a Baptist boy, having to get baptized because my older sister was being baptized. But when I came to that place of really confronting my sins, and Christ said, "Even for those, I died for you." And He washed them as white as snow. And for the first time I realized that in a guilt-laden environment, I stood blameless. Not that I hadn't done anything wrong, but because Christ had taken upon Himself what's really unique when He told John, "Come and see." And later in verse 7:17 of John, He says, "If anyone chooses to do God's will," He didn't justify Himself. He says, "He will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own authority." See, Jesus doesn't even try to justify Himself. In the last 2.5 weeks, God has just been in me on one passage. On one passage alone, He has not let me go. And that passage is found in Romans 8:14. those who were led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. The question then that I've got to ask you this morning, saints of God, if you're sons and daughters of God, then the question I have to ask all of us is, what is our witness of God? I forgot who said this, and I have tried for 2 days to remember. Maybe some of you can tell me afterwards. There's a famous teacher, I think back in the 20s. He says, I teach Christ, and I use words when I have to. In the past week, I've had 3 separate conversations with 3 different individuals. Now, God's been percolating this, and as if to confirm, this is a word for us today. I've had 3 separate conversations where someone's witness has been brought up as being invalid because they claim Christ, and yet their actions are reminiscent of the world. I remembered, and I quoted this to one of the people, Muhammad Gandhi. Whatever. Gandhi is famous for saying he had studied all religions. He said he would have been a Christian if he had ever met one. If he had ever met someone who lived according to Christ. You can't pick up the newspaper. I can't turn on my little app on my phone without someone being murdered in Jacksonville. For crying out loud, we're shooting into school buses. Where's Christ in our community? What is our witness, saints of God? And I began to remember. Last night I couldn't sleep. And I began to remember. And I'm throwing us all under the bus today. I've thrown me under the bus. Pastors have said, David, you're not serious about this message. Because I've talked to pastors, I've talked to priests, I've talked to bishops. You're not serious about this. What does it matter that we watch R-rated movies? Garbage in, garbage out. What does it matter that we... do whatever? Guys, we're in a time and in a place... where our witness is all that we've got. We need to preach Christ and use words when we have to. But if our witness in action doesn't mount up, our words are calloused and unheard. My wife and I had a situation 10 or 15 years ago. And I'll never forget the rebuke I got. I got upset, and someone, the only word, and you call yourself a Christian. They had been waiting for my failure, and you call yourself a Christian. They had been building and building and building and building, and finally they pushed me over the edge, and you call yourself a Christian. That was my sister. She had been building. Saints of God, what is our witness? Where do we make a difference in our own life? What is our value? The question that we have to ask is, how can we as Christians live a life that is constantly being fed by the Spirit of God? And so God and I have been talking. And there are spiritual mentors that we need to have. A couple of years ago, I mentioned this book to you, and I'm rereading it. This book is called A Miracle of the Mountain. And it's about a Father Andre. Now, Father Andre couldn't read or write. Raised in Canada, applied to become a brother in a convent, and was turned down because he was uneducated. He is credited with building the largest cathedral outside of Montreal, built in the Western Hemisphere. Because the bishop intervened, he was given the job of a doorkeeper. And he esteemed the job. And he was a man of prayer. Because he prayed so much, he took the job on, and he would scrub the floor, and he began to go outside, and as people came up to the facility, he would begin to pray for them. They'd get healed before they'd go inside. At 91, when he was born, he was given hours to live. At, I think, 92, he died. He is now a saint in the Roman Catholic Church. He was, and the book is about his story to being a saint, the miracle of the mountain. But he was a man who would never be said no. He believed in St. Joseph. St. Joseph was his saint and his prayer life. But he was a man who had a vision of God, and his witness, they'd give him a job and he'd just get up earlier in the morning to pray. But he was a man of prayer. He was a man that didn't lose his focus, and whatever they gave him to do, pots and pans, it didn't matter. He did it unto God. The most worthwhile reading of anything that any of you can ever read, and I really recommend, again, I'm in my third reading of it. But what I want to say is, what Brother Andrew did, and what he did, is that he slowed down his inner life. See, in our society, we do too much. We get too busy. For the first time, I understand what the scripture says, that there's wisdom in gray-haired people. We have to slow down. We can't go as fast as we used to. For you younger guys, I'm not going to mention Tracy's name. Casey's name, Kevin's name, but society gives us too much to do. And what he learned is, the more time you put in prayer, the shorter work that God gives you to, the more that God gets intervened in the rest of the work you do. Stephen, you make better passes. I didn't say you ever made a bad pass. I never said Stephen made a better bad pass. All right, we're going to meddling, Jan. Anyway, all I'm saying, guys, is that I'm moving on before something's thrown at my wife. Here's what I'm trying to get at, Janice. The sign of being led by the Spirit is peace and assurance in the inner heart. I, for one, lived much of my life out ahead of God, thinking God was going to catch up and bless where I was headed. And many times I realized I had cut off the limb behind me and I was in a free fall, praying that God would catch me before I hit the rocks below. The other thing I've got, and so I've also realized that God is usually not in a hurry to do many of the things that I or you consider to be important, especially when our business takes us away from Him. He would rather us spend time with Him than closing the deal. We need to learn to wait more on God's direction, and that's really hard. See, God works in different ways with different people. I've been talking to the bishop recently, and I said to him, Bishop, when I read the word, it seems like it was really easy back in the Old Testament. It was just kind of smooth. He says, oh yeah, it was smooth. There were stonings, there was beatings, there was imprisonments, there was whales. I said, okay, Bishop, okay. Bishop doesn't pull a lot of punches with me. I said, so it wasn't so smooth. It just seemed that way. And it's always been a faith walk. It was that way with the disciples. They didn't understand Christ until the day of Pentecost. They didn't understand Him then. They just surrendered. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe that's the simple truth. It's a faith surrender.